Good to see everybody here today. It's exciting, isn't it? How many of you got a chance to read your Believe book this week, or how many of you didn't know about it? How many of you forgot to be able to read that? It's probably eight short pages, I think, for this first one. But want to encourage you to be spending some time in that and just in preparation for this time. Next week, chapter 2, if you can look at that. But last week we introduced this series on Believe. But this is just such an exciting adventure, I think, for us. And I just want to just encourage you to be in, again, just to be in reading those chapters ahead of time. But I believe that this series is really, really important. And I really think that the motivation behind this series is this. That, we all have this knowledge about God. We have all this knowledge. We many of us have gone to church. We've learned so much about God's Word. We've learned about the Bible. We've learned about God. And it's great to know those facts. It's great to know all of the things that we've learned over the years. But the question is, and I think the motivation behind this series is, how does that really affect the way that I live? What do I do with all of that information? How is that changing who I'm becoming? Now, maybe we need to know just a little bit about who we are. And so I just want to make this really simple this morning. There's really, I think, three parts of us, right? There's our head, there's our heart, and there's our hand, okay? The three H's, let's just make this really simple. There's our head. It's like what we think. And, how we mentally process things in our minds. And then there's our heart, and that's really, what we feel. It's the way that we the kind of emotions that are produced in our lives. And then there's our hands, and that really has to do with our thing, that our hands is how our thinking and how our feeling really is motivated into what we actually, into how we actually live out the things in our lives that we think and we feel. And you know what, I think that would probably be true, when I think about this, these are some areas that I really personally, I think I struggle with these. I think maybe some of us struggle in these areas as well, with all of those areas kind of working together, our head and our hearts and our hands, just working together. I mean, there's things that I know, there's things that I believe, but I have no emotional attachment to that. Yeah, did that ever happen to you? Things that you know and you believe, but you're just not really, somehow it just doesn't light a fire under me. And I just know that, or I just believe that to be true. And then there's some things that I really get emotional about, but I actually know very little about. And so I feel things, and I may even feel them deeply, and feel strong about something, but they're really not connected to the things that I know about. And then there's things that I do that really have no relationship to what I know and how I feel. You know, like there's this dumb stuff that I do. Now, tell me, I'm not the only one that this happens to, right? Just dumb stuff I know. And I just know better. And I just really feel like I shouldn't, but I end up doing it anyway, right? Yeah. And if that's you, and I certainly is me, we're all in great company because the Apostle Paul had the same problem, if you remember. Now, I wanted to tell you something. There's this incredible term that we find in our Bibles. It's called shalom. The Jews had this customary greeting that they would talk. They would come up to people and they would say shalom. And we know that. We've heard the interpretation of that. Or in English, it's really the word. Does anybody know? Peace. We know that, and that's how that translates, that word. It's, peace or peace to you. And yet, you know what? When we say that in the English language, it really doesn't carry the strength that it does in the Hebrew language. Because you see, in the Hebrew, when they said shalom, what they were really saying is that I am pronouncing, or I am praying that your life would be in perfect balance with itself. I mean, that's really what it means. Like everything about you is right. And so check this out. It's kind of like when they say, shalom, it's like the things that are in balance with the things that I feel, and those things are in balance with the way that I act. And you know what? That would probably be true, right? That the things that I think and the things that I feel and the things that I do, that those are all in balance with you. And that would probably be true if the things that I thought felt up or lined up with the things that I, the way that I acted, and all those things were in balance with one another. Guess what? I would probably be at peace. And maybe the reason that we go through life and we really don't feel that peace that passes understanding, we really don't experience that peace of God, is because, well, there's parts of our lives that are just flat out of balance. And I think that if we get into this idea of belief, and it's not just things that we know about from God's Word, but how we apply them to how we think and how we feel and how we act, then that one thing that escapes us, you know, the peacefulness or that balance or that wellness that we desperately want, that shouldn't escape us. And see, that's what I'm praying for during this next 30 weeks, that we just discover not just the truth of God's Word, but the application of that truth in our minds and in our hearts and in a way that we act and the things that we do. And so we want to develop that, and we're going to start off our thinking this morning with our knowledge. The place to begin is the biggest. It's the most expansive place that you could ever think of, and that is God. It's God. So what we're going to be talking about, first of all, is this subject of God. And so when you think about God, what do you think about? So, well, maybe you heard about the little boy who was sitting in his desk at school, and the teacher came by. You know, this guy, little guy's just drawing away, and he's just working really hard on this drawing that he has. And the teacher walks up and looks at him and said, "Well, what are you doing?" And he said, "You know, I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "But no one really knows what God looks like." And the little boy just kind of just didn't miss a beat. He just said, "Well, they will when I'm done." But wow, isn't that just something? I mean, it's this topic of God. You know, think about God. And that's the place that we start in knowing what we believe. And I think it's the most important question that you can answer. Who is God? And I think that there's no more vital question. Nothing will shape your life more. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Now think about these words. Think about these words here. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And so think about this. God is incomprehensible. God is just, He is just beyond our understanding. And yet, even though that's true, you know what? He has given us that ability to know Him. We know Him by experience. We know Him by what He has revealed to us. And He's done all of this so that we can have a relationship with Him. And see, that's what God's desire is for you and me. But it's when we start thinking about some of the truths of God that it just becomes so difficult for us to wrap our minds around that. And you know why? Because He is just beyond our minds. And so here's maybe the most important part for us to get today. And here it is. So if you don't catch anything else, grab a hold of this. You and I don't understand God. We just don't. Okay? If you could understand God, He would be a very small God, right? If you could understand Him, but He isn't. He isn't a small God. And yet, He loves us and He wants us to know Him, but the first thing that we see, I think, in this chapter, in this first chapter of the belief story, is this battle for God that has been fought, and it's been fought from the very beginning of time. Because you see, in Elijah's day, people wanted a smaller God. And when man tries to make God small, they not only lose the real God, but they end up making this some sort of a man-made religion that often has this cruel, maniacal God. See, Baal was that way. Baal was cruel. Baal was evil. Baal brought people into bondage. And that's what man-made religion does. But he was so small. He was an idol that they put up in a house, And that's what they began to worship. And Elijah says, you know what? This isn't right. And he calls for this really big test. You remember the story? He calls for this real battle to be fought. He says to King Ahab, he says, I want you to gather up all the people of Israel on Mount Carmel. And I want you to gather up all of the prophets of Baal. And we're going to see whose God is the true God. And so here's what it says. 1 Kings chapter 18, you can turn there if you'd like. It's up on the screen here too. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. And here's what it says. It says that Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Notice these next few words. But the people said nothing. Now, you know that what happened then is happening today, right? We know that what happened then is happening today. So many people are not willing to choose. They're not willing to make a decision. And they're hesitating between all those opinions that are out there somewhere. And we live in this culture today that is permeated with all of these false views of God. That's why we're looking at this, is what do we truly believe about God? And out there we have so many false views of who God really is. And people act like, well, you know, let's just believe what we all want to believe. You know, it's so important. It's too important. And by the way, that's really not possible, right? The beliefs collide. They just can't go together. And Elijah knew that back then. And so what did he do is he told the prophets of Baal, he said, you know what? You prepare your offering. And they did. They started to build this offering. And he said, you know, but you can't light this on fire. If your God is real, you let him send the fire down. And so all day long, they chant. All day long, they pray. They dance around. They start getting crazy and everything else, even cutting themselves in some sort of frenzy. And when all of that is done, guess what? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And then Elijah builds this offering. He builds his own, and then he has them pour water over it, and then more water over it, and then more water over it. And then he just prays and he says, God, show them. And all of a sudden, bam, fire comes down from heaven and it just consumes everything that's in that offering and even the water that's all around that altar. And the people see that and they begin to understand. And in verse 39, it says this, that when all of them saw that, they fell prostrate before him and they started to proclaim, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they knew the truth. See, our dream is that we would know the truth and that we would share the truth and others would come to believe that truth. But you know what? There is a battle that is being fought right now, even here in our society, all around us. So, for example, Hinduism is actually filtering through our society. It's actually our society is being infected by it. See, the leading proponent of Hinduism in the United States, I believe, is a fellow by the name of Deepak Chopra. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Maybe some have seen him on Oprah or something, but maybe you've heard of him. But a lot of people don't even realize what he's doing. What he's doing, all the teachings that he has, he's really teaching Hinduism. And here's what he says about Jesus. He says things like Christ consciousness, Buddha consciousness, Krishna, Hare Krishna consciousness, God consciousness. You know, all of that is all the same thing. That's what he says. Rather than love thy neighbor, this consciousness says that you and I are the same things. And you know what? I look at that and I say, oh, that's just a bunch of bunk. Right? That is just bunk. That is so ludicrous. And yet, there's so many people that are just going, oh, that sounds so smart, right? And they follow this stuff, and it's so wrong. And it makes a very small view of God. Buddhism. That's also very popular in our country today. Did you know that the Dalai Lama is seen by many as the holiest man in the world? And get this, his popularity right now exceeds that of U.S. presidents. Don't laugh. It exceeds that of U.S. presidents. But listen to what the Dalai Lama said. He said this. He said, Jesus is the model of a spiritually mature, good, and warm-hearted person. To emulate him, we should practice meditation. Now, he doesn't mean biblical meditation. He means Buddhist meditation. And what he's trying to say is that if you practice some sort of a Buddhist form of meditation, then you would actually become like Christ. And that's not true. You also know some of the battles that are being fought here with Islam. It's just growing so fast today, and Islam teaches that Jesus was nothing more than a prophet, but they also teach a God that you have to measure up to get His love. You have to actually perform a certain amount of works and live a certain kind of life, or He will never accept you. And yet, if you look at what Islam teaches, there's no man or woman that could possibly live up to that, and so. It puts people in bondage, and we see a lot of cruel things that are coming from that. Or maybe something that's a little bit closer to home is Mormonism. Did you know that Mormonism teaches that God was once a man? Any of you guys know that? And it also teaches that God, even now, has a flesh and body, or flesh and blood body. And they teach this... That every Mormon man can become God. Every Mormon man. One of their prophets has said this, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. And so they teach that there's billions of gods out there and that every man can become a god. Now, by the way, women, you can't become gods. Okay? Only men can become gods and you get to worship us. That's the teaching, okay? That's what it is. But the Mormon Church, though is passionate about their cause, every year they send 80,000 missionaries who are trained in what they believe. And are you ready for this? They are trained in what you believe. And the reason that they're trained in what you believe is because their goal is to move you away from the one true God. And get this. The Mormon Church commissioned a study, and according to their study, they have 5 converts for every missionary that they send out. That's 400,000 people a year. Now, I've got to ask this. If you and I knew what we believed, would that have an impact on the people around us? Maybe 5 people a year? See, I think it would. And see, here's what I want you to know. The big idea that we're looking at today is this: who is God? And there's some characteristics that I'm going to look at. We're going to look at 6 characteristics. I mean, I was so overwhelmed by this when I started looking at this. I was like, which ones do I pick, right? I'm going to look at 6 characteristics of God today and that I just want us to be able to walk away with. And so you ready for this? Here we go. This is the first one that I want us to look at. Number one, God is. Just simply put, God is. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God actually existed before the beginning. He created the beginning. He will exist outside of the end of time. Time is a creation of God. God just is. When Moses said, Lord, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. Meaning that I am the ever-present one. And so we love and we serve and we know a God who's just beyond time, who's beyond time, and He dwells in eternity. I like what Isaiah chapter 46 says. Here's what God says in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 46. He says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Do you know what God is saying there? He is saying the end, the beginning, none of it really matters to me because I'm not governed by time. You and I are, but He's not. He just is. He is the unmoved mover. No one created God. There's nothing that's coming after God. God created time. God created us. But nothing created God. He just is. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, it says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And He just does it all. And so number one, God is. Number two, there is only one true God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. One of the passages of Scripture that Jesus said, you know, this is the most important that we could listen to. It's called the Shema, the Hebrew Shema. And that word Shema just means that now pay attention or hear, listen to. You got to grab a hold of this with everything you have. See, this God who is one, the only true God, He wants you and I. He wants us to have this relationship with Him. But we need to understand there is only one God. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, here's what God says. He says, I am the Lord and there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. And then just a few verses later in verse number 22, in that same chapter, He says, Turn to me and be saved. He says, All you, the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. See, this God who is just beyond our understanding, who's incomprehensible, He says to you and me, He says, Turn to me, come to me. In other words, repent, make that change, come to me and be saved. And you know what? There is no other way to live the life that you're meant to live other than with the God who loves you. And He is the only true God. Number three, God is three in one. God is three in one. God is one, and yet He's the Father, He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is God. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5 where it says this. Philippians chapter 2 says, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, God has always planned that He would enter into our world and live among us. He's always planned that He would take on human form when Jesus would be fully man and fully God. But see, Jesus is God. There's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and He went and He died on the cross for you and for me. And He did that because He wants you and me to be saved. He did that because He wants you and me to live life with Him. Why? Because He wants us to know His love. And Jesus came and He brought that to us. And that was what was prophesied, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that God would be among us. Remember this passage, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called, listen to this closely, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the mighty God and everlasting Father. Did you catch that? There's only one God, and Jesus is God. And God is three in 1. In the Gospel of John, remember how John opens up by letting us know that truth? He says this in verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in the beginning was the Word. That word, Word, it actually means it means the logic of God. In the beginning was the logic of God, or in the beginning was the story of God, or the message of God. And Jesus is God, and He was the Word. But then in verse number 14, this beautiful thing happens. Listen to this. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to reveal God to us. But God is three in one. He's the Father, He's the Son, but He's also the Holy Spirit. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord," speaking of Jesus there, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now don't miss this. See, in man-made religion, there's bondage. Right? In man-made religion, there's bondage. And in a genuine relationship with God, there's freedom. As the text says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know that He's God. And He wants us to have a relationship with Him as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a lot. There's so much more that we can say about God. Let me just briefly share with you just a few more that I have here. Number 4, and I just want us to grab a hold of these. I think we know all these. But number 4, God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Psalm 147, verse 5 says this, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power, his understanding has no limit." And what that means is that He knows everything that could possibly be known. And He knows more than we do, right? And since that's true, that means that we should trust Him. We should trust in that all-knowing God. And we should trust in everything that He calls for us to do. And we can trust Him because He knows more. And we can trust our life with Him. See, there's one phrase that you will never hear God say. Do you know what that is? Anybody know what that is? Here's the phrase. "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." You'll never hear Him say that, right? See, with God, there is no plan B. He's all-knowing. And you can trust Him. Number 5. I told you these are going to go quickly. So write quickly if you're taking notes. God is all-powerful, right? In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Or I like what Job 42, verse 2 says. Job says this to God. He says, "I know that You can do all things. No plan of Yours can be thwarted." Now, since that's true, you know what that also means? That also means that you and I can trust Him, that we can trust in His promises, we can trust in His power, we can trust in His provision, we can trust in His protection. Because God is all-powerful, He is almighty, there is nothing that is beyond Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. And then number 6, you ready? God is all present. He's all present. I love what the psalmist said, and this is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 139, verse 7 says this, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up into the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me, Your right hand will hold me fast." God says, "I've got you because I'm everywhere. You can't get out of My presence," which I think is so good. And if you love Him, He promises that He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. See, that's what the Bible teaches. And that really ought to change our perspective. Am I right? There's a story that I heard about this woman who moved from Southern California and somewhere into the Midwest here, and they settled into their house, and she's sitting at night, sitting there, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this big storm hit, lightning and thunder and just, you know, there's just this terrible storm. And so this mom is just sitting there, and all of a sudden, bam, that house, it just starts to shake. And she leaps up and she runs down the hallway because she's got this four-year-old little girl in the bedroom. She's so afraid that this girl is going to just be traumatized by the storm. And she throws open the bedroom door, and she sees her little girl with her face up to the window and her hands up like this. You know, and she's the lightning starts to flash, and she's giggling and she's laughing and giggling and laughing. And the mom says, "Honey, what are you doing?" And she says, "Mommy, God is taking my picture." She wasn't afraid. Why? Because she believed that God was there. It really changed her perspective. And you know what? If you and I love Him, God is always with us. He promises us that He has His hand upon us. And that really ought to change our perspective. It really ought to, right? You know, there are so many things that we can say about God. And we just, today, probably just didn't even touch the surface. But this is such a big subject. But I don't want you to miss this key idea. And the key idea this morning is this. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the first step to begin with in this series is with God. Just like the Bible said, in the beginning, God. And what do I believe about God? Can you say that with me? I believe that the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that. Because you know what that means? When you say that, do you know what else that we're saying? Do you know what we're saying? What we're saying is that all the other gods are false. All the other gods are false. If you believe the God of the Bible, you believe that there is only one true God, or you're believing in something different than the God of the Bible. Did you catch that? And the Bible makes it clear how He exists, how He reveals Himself, and that is in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so here's something I want to close with this. This is something that we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning during our adult time. But here's what this, I think, means for our lives. So if God is God, you know what that means? I'm not. That's where I think we get into trouble sometimes, right? Sometimes we try to be God, or we try to act like God. But because God is God, I am not. And then second of all, because God is God, you know what? He's in charge, right? He is in control. And then finally, because God is God, I want to know and I want to follow His will for my life. That's really the challenge. It should make a difference in how we think and how we act and in what we're becoming. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for just helping us to start looking into this big topic of who You are. And there's so many other things that we could say about You. And we understand that, God. You are just so vast and so beyond our comprehension. But God, today, I just pray for all of us that we would just cue in on all of this. Father, that You would be at the center of, at the focus, the very center of our lives, that we would follow You and listen to You, and that everything that we believe about You would just make a difference in every area and aspect of our lives. God, we thank You for being who You are, and we just acknowledge today that You are who You say You are. And God, I just pray for this series as we continue through it, and just help us to just grab a hold of the concepts that are given to us. And this is not anything that's new, I think, to us. But help us to grab a hold of it and just live what we believe. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.